This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, whoever builds a mosque for Allah, Allah will build for him a similar house in Jannah. And we know the great reward that will not only be gained, but rather will fill your grave after your death. Whenever someone prays there, whenever someone gives shahada in the masjid, whenever someone learns something in the masjid, yes, that will be something that you'll have on your scale.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you guys doing? I came across a video of some self-proclaimed liberal Muslims talking about reinterpretation of the Quran. Let's take a look at this clip and come back and comment on this clip.
The Quran must be reinterpreted for the 21st century.
You always need to reinterpret the Quran. Whoever is looking at the Quran, whoever is reading it, needs to interpret it, needs to understand what Allah is telling that person. All the information, everything that we're learning is about getting us closer to a just future. And in the time of the Prophet, slavery was well and alive. The Quran never outright abolished slavery, but people, through their interpretation, decided that the Quran is leading us to a future where slavery shouldn't be allowed because it's unjust.
Yeah, I agree. I think the Quran as a text is a holy text that should never be changed or obviously rewritten. Like that's off the table. But I think interpretation, kind of we've been talking about the whole time, matters. I've consulted with different like mosque leaders, different people who actually study Islam, and not once there was like a big overlap because they have their own interpretation of what the Quran is into the modern world. So I just think in general, there definitely should be a more modern interpretation.
I think what's going on here, quite frankly, is that, and this is the case with a lot of Muslims in the West, that they feel pressured, and maybe understandably so, because we're living in an age where the dominant ethic of the world is the liberal ethic, not of the world, I should say, really of the Western world. And being positioned in the Western world as Muslims is very difficult to escape the claws of this ideology. However, what I will say is this. In fact, really and truly, you have to look at liberalism as another religion. It's another religion in so much as it's a transcendental idea with a set of presuppositions which form their own kind of morality. And this, in fact, is how some people like Charles Taylor and other sociologists define religion itself. The example they gave, though, in the video is not something which is as controversial as one may think it would be. For example, in the issue of slavery anyway, Islamic slavery, which has nothing to do with the kind of atrocious race-based transatlantic slavery abuse that the Western white man conducted for 400 years or over than that in the transatlantic region. We've got nothing to do with that. So I think first and foremost saying that, well, the Quran allowed it, but it didn't allow that kind of slavery, and that needs to be very, very clear, because quite frankly, in the imagination of the Westerners, this is, when someone says slavery, you imagine an innocent black man being whipped or lynched or hurt and racially abused. Now, Islam does not and has never allowed that kind of slavery. In fact, there is a specific kind of slavery which only we would say we are allowed to have with Allah, which is that ultimate and unconditional obedience. For the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. There is no obedience to the creation in the disobedience to the creator. So this ultimate kind of slavery only exists with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with God Almighty. As for indentured servitude or selling and buying, of course, this existed at the time of the Prophet, and they're right to mention that this was not something which was abolished outright. However, usulis, or people who are jurisprudential experts, even before the formulation of liberalism itself as a religion or as an ideology, as a political ideology, a political philosophy, they made the same point as these liberal Muslims are making, which is effectively that Islam is attempting to move in the direction of the abolition of slavery. And of course, one of the eight categories of zakat is for the freeing of slavery, as it's mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah, وَفِي الرِّقَابِ. It's not the place or time to speak about slavery here in great depth, but the point is, the point they were making was not specific, or it's not, you don't require to reinterpret the Quran through liberalism in order to make this point. You could make the same point, which is that Islam effectively has an emancipatory discourse, as we would know already if you read Surah Al-Balad in Juz Amma. Most of the people in chapter 91 of the Quran have memorized this chapter. Young people in the Muslim world, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْعَقَبَةَ فَكُّ رَقَبَةَ. What is the good way? Freeing slaves is the good way. So in other words, if one is saying that, because this seems to be the thrust of the argument, that in order for us to do away with slavery, we have to embrace a new morality. No, because quite frankly, the Islamic or the Quranic message from the very beginning had a very clear emancipatory discourse. The kind of so-called slavery that existed then is nothing like what we're used to or, you know, in the Western imagination, or with racial slavery or racism in general, which is completely outlawed in Islam. You see, because Islam is the only ancient religion that I know of which clearly outlaws racism. It's not in the Old Testament. There's not one verse in the Old Testament or in the Talmud or anything like that which outlaws racism. In fact, to the contrary, there is, you know, this preferential treatment that we're getting from the tribe of Israel, who God had to repent to and lost to a wrestling match to the one of the protagonists of, and so on, Jacob. No, Islam, as the Prophet told us, there is no superiority over a black man or a white man, or a white man or a black man, or an Arab over a non-Arab, or a non-Arab over an Arab. So I think it's very important to make these points clear. The kind of slavery that people are talking about, which is morally totally unacceptable, is something that Islam had nothing to do with in any time, and the Prophet of Islam is completely absolved from, and the Quran is completely absolved from. We don't need the white man, who himself, the white man, the liberal white man. I'm not talking about the color of your skin, because I've just said we don't believe in racism. We're talking about the archetypal liberal white man. Yes, we don't need him to tell us what morality is. We don't need liberalism to tell us that, in fact, we need you, oh, liberalism, or, you know, torchbearers of liberalism, in order to know that slavery is wrong. Because quite frankly, slavery coexisted with liberalism. Think about when, in America, the country I think that woman was talking from, when it was outlawed as a constitutional amendment, I think the 13th Amendment in America. It was in 1861 to 1865 when the Civil War happened, and as a result of it, slavery was outlawed. But we know that the founding fathers of America were really some of the main figures of liberalism, and all of them, if not had slaves themselves, allowed it to happen, as you, many of you will know that. So there's nothing intrinsic about liberalism as an ideology, which, for example, to use this slavery example that they gave, would outlaw it, or would that even outlaw racism? We know that racism was something which existed. In fact, justification was given, colonial justification for racism, even scientific type colonial justification. So this is a non-starter. You have given us no reason to switch paradigm. You've given us no reason to go to liberalism. You have given us, even your example was a false example. And unfortunately, this is the pressure that some people, you know, have had, you know, quite frankly, in the Muslim world have to go through. But because they came across very humbly, I don't want to put these people off. I want to say to this lady, young lady, and to the man, I'm saying to you, come back to traditionalism, come back to Quran, come back to the Sunnah, come back to the Aqwal of the Salaf, the sayings of the people of old, come back to the tradition, come back, because our tradition, as it's not as rigid as you think it is. Even the traditional understanding of Islam is not as rigid as you think it is. Imam Shafi'i mentioned very famously, he said, إِذَا دَاقَ الْأَمْرُ اِتَّسَعَتِ الشَّرِيعَ. If the situation gets very constrained, then the Sharia becomes very flexible. The opposite is true. When the situation becomes very flexible, then the Sharia becomes more strict. So we have an inbuilt flexibility within the Quranic discourse. This was something understood with the early people, Imam Shafi'i being one of them. So you don't need, you know, white colonial discourses or dominant paradigms of the West in order to really come to these conclusions. We don't need anything outside of our guidance, you know, of the Quran and Sunnah. And hopefully this convinces you. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hey you, are you wasting your time on social media again? Your brothers and sisters in IslamNet from Norway are establishing a masjid, a dawah center. Establishing a masjid to convey the message of Islam is one of the best deeds a Muslim can do. There's a huge need for it in Norway. You know this and I know this. So that makes the reward even greater. So give generously and Allah Azza wa Jal will give you even more.